Good morning to all of us. Today, I'm going to speak on the topic, No Longer a Slave to Fear. This is part one of two parts. I look at the story of Gideon, and I thought I want to approach it from this angle, and I thought it is very instructive and relevant for our times, because we live in very frightening times around the world. Politically, it is a dangerous time. Putin is flexing his muscles. China is flexing her muscles. Donald Trump may become president. It's frightening, isn't it? Of course, here in Singapore, we don't feel that fearful about political events that are happening so far away. But we are concerned and worried about the economy, because the economy has slowed down in Singapore and the world economy is stagnant and shows no sign of making a turn. And we hear news of friends, people losing their jobs. So it is a concern for all of us, and that's why this message is so relevant. And we all know there are good fears and there are bad fears, isn't it? Good fears teaches you something. Good fears protects you. Good fears awaken you. Bad fears, they give you pain. They chain you. They drain you. So there are good fears and there are bad fears. And of course, when we talk about no longer being a slave to fear, we are talking about no longer being a slave to our bad fears. And I know throughout all stages of life, we have typical fears that we actually encounter and grow through. I know for sure when I was a young kid, primary school, my greatest fear is my mother's cane and the teacher's big eyes and fierce face staring at me. Those are my greatest fears when I was in primary school. When I was in secondary school and I was a teenager, I guess my greatest fear is not being accepted by my friends. That is a strong fear when I was a teenager. I don't know what it's like for you. I think this is quite a typical fear. When I was a young man, I did not have a typical fear, because most young men would feel invincible, but I was afraid of death. I was afraid of death because I went for a national service checkup and they found a kidney problem. And I thought one day I'll be going through dialysis and I'll die. And I was really afraid. As a young man, afraid of death. Until one day in church, somebody had a word of knowledge and said, there's somebody here with the fear of death. And he's talking about a congregation full of young people. Come down to the front. And I came down to the front and they prayed for me. The fear of death. And of course, later on, when my wife had twins, and she at one stage was almost going to die, and my twins were also going to die, that was a fearful time for me. But I don't know, what is it like for you as a young, as working young adults? What are your fears? Is it your fear of your boss? Is it fear of not producing results? I'm not sure. But all of us have, at different stages of our lives, different fears. And then when I was middle age, I think my greatest fear and concern and anxiety was my children's education, because you reach that stage in your life where all your children are going to higher education at the same time and you're wondering where to get the money to finance them through. Maybe for some of you, it's other fear during your midlife period. It's maybe your job. Because at midlife, you become quite expensive. Your salary is quite high. Your knowledge and skills may be a bit outdated and behind. And the company is very tempted to just send you off and get a younger person. Pay less, updated skills, isn't it? So at midlife, perhaps your fear is the loss of a job and whether you can actually find another job. That's a fearful kind of period to live in. If the economy is robust, of course you lose that job, you find another job. But if the economy is like it is today, it's tough. And then as you get older, of course the fear of change comes in. And I think for me now, I've come to a place where there's less fear. But I think one last remaining fear would be the fear of suffering. Oh, how many of you don't fear suffering? Are you afraid that one day you'll go through suffering, through sickness or through persecution or something like that? It is a concern, isn't it? So all of us, through different stages of life, we'll find certain fears that come, that you will encounter at a certain age that you will not encounter at another age. And each time you face that, you want to learn to outgrow your fear. Now, we Pentecostals, we of course want an instant cure. Huh? Come to the front, I pray for you, I rebuke the devil. Oh, the fear goes, and you're okay. But often we find that when we go back, the fear still comes, isn't it? Isn't it? There is a place for that instantaneous deliverance from fear. I do not discount that. But I think for most of us, generally, we need to outgrow our fear. I'm not talking about outgrowing in the sense of, oh, she's biting her nails. Don't worry, dear, she'll outgrow that. You know, that means with the passage of time, as she grow older, she will stop biting her nails. I'm thinking more of, he'll outgrow his baby fat. He'll outgrow his fat. And with the passage of time, the fat will just disappear. No, it won't disappear. You have to have intentional outgrowing of that fat, isn't it? Teenage fat or something like that. You have to intentionally exercise. You have to intentionally come up with a plan and program to outgrow that. This is what I mean when I say we outgrow our fears with intention, with plan. I'm going to show you two things today and a few more things next week, how we can outgrow our fears. But before that, I want us to pray first, and then I want Tom Cannon to come and read the scriptures with the British received pronunciation of the BBC. But first, let's pray, all right? Let's pray. Our God, our good, good God, we are so thankful today as we gather here for worship that 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, take the form of human being, to live a sinless life, and to suffer for us death on the cross, so that my sins, our sins, the sins of the whole world could be taken away. We thank you for raising Jesus from the dead, so that we could receive the gift of righteousness and justification before Him. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit upon the church. Holy Spirit, you make Jesus so real to us. And today, we, as the word is preached, we pray you send fire in our hearts and light to our minds, and energy to our hands and feet as we act out the Word of God. So let your Spirit breathe life upon these scriptures as it is read and preached today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello.
I almost wore black today.
Okay, we'll turn to the scripture, Judges 6, chapter 6, and it's verses 11 to 24, which will be followed on the screen also. So starting from 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bezerite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the land of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and I shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Bezerites.
Thank you. Beautiful picture of Gideon. Fearful, timid at the beginning, but at the end, at peace. A transformation has taken place because of this encounter. And with this encounter, he grew in his knowledge of who God is. And this is the first point I want to make. Next slide, please. Knowing who God is the first step to outgrowing our fears. Before that encounter with an angel, Gideon had thought of God as someone who had abandoned him, abandoned Israel. The Midianites have swarmed over the land. They have occupied the territories. They have raped their women. They have killed their men. They have stolen all their crops, their cattle, their animals. They have impoverished the land. It seems like God had forsaken Israel. It's like how you and I sometimes feel when we look at our situation, at the emergency we are in, at the situation we are in, and we feel like, has God abandoned me? How come God never sent help? How come I'm in this situation? This was exactly Gideon's concept of God at that time. God has abandoned us. all these grandfather, grandmother tales about God opening the Red Sea, defeating all the armies. Where is that God? His concept of God was that God has abandoned Israel. And that's why he's fearful. If God is not there, of course you are fearful. But he met an angel. And this angel said, "The Lord is with you. We have not abandoned you. The Lord is still with you." And what? "I'm going to be with you to deliver Israel from the Midianites." Suddenly, his concept of God changed. Actually, God has not abandoned. We have abandoned God. And now God wants to use me to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Wow. Out of that encounter with God, his knowledge of God was clarified. It was adjusted. It was changed. It was transformed. And together with that, he was able to receive peace. You see, what is the opposite of fear? It's peace. The opposite of fear is peace. Fear is turbulent emotion, wanting to feeling like you are not safe, you are at threat, your life is at threat. Peace is despite the situation around you, you feel calm and at rest in a knowledge that is beyond human observation. And this is what Gideon experienced through his encounter with God. My sister-in-law, baby Po, which is 1 month and one Po's mom, they run a business from Bangkok. And they are an agent for hide, leather hide. So you get the suppliers, you get leather from suppliers, and you supply it to factories that want to make leather purses, they want to make handbags, they want to make car seats, they want to make all kinds of things. So he's the agent. Now, baby was sharing with us that in the early years, she was always fearful. Fearful when there were no orders coming in, because there were school fees to pay. There were employees to pay. Because you want to start a company in Thailand, compulsory, you have to have a few Thai workers. So she was always fearful when there were no orders, or when some orders collapse at the last moment. Very fearful. But she experienced a revival in her faith. She experienced a renewed desire and hunger for God. Going to BSF, going to the church, women's fellowship. Her knowledge of God increased. Her knowledge of God grew. And recently when she came, she said, "I no longer am fearful like I was before in the past." After that revival in my heart, after that growth in my knowledge of God, I'm less fearful. In fact, I'm not worried at all. And I'm worried that I'm not worried. This is what I mean by outgrowing your fear. It is not an instantaneous disappearance of fear from your life. But because you grow in your experience and your knowledge of God and you know Him more and more as perfect love, that fear is reduced because you know God loves you and has only the best in mind for you. That's what I mean, outgrowing your fear. There was one lady early in my ministry who came to me. She's a school teacher. She was deeply distraught, very fearful. So what are you fearful about? So fearful until it is disrupting her work life. So what are you fearful about? "I'm fearful that I've committed the unforgivable sin of blasphemy." say, why do you have this fear of blasphemy? Because when I think of Jesus, I think of him very sexually. I imagine him sexually, and I feel I've committed the unforgivable sin. And so I took out scriptures and shared with her about the nature of God, the loving forgiveness and mercy of God, and what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit actually is, so that she could leave that place in peace with this knowledge, this greater knowledge of who God is. Freed from her fear. Freed from her fear. You understand how this operates? Do you get what I'm trying to say? A gradual growing, seeking, understanding God's word, knowing God more and more deeply through many encounters in prayer, and gradually you find a hold and grip that fear used to have on you in certain areas of your life begin to loosen. This is how it works. So I want to encourage you to pray. I know to pray, to read the scriptures. If you are a new Christian, I would encourage you, read as much scripture as possible. Go for the breadth. Go for the breadth. Read the Gospels, read the New Testament, and then go to Genesis and try to make it through Leviticus. And if you make it through Leviticus, come and see me. I want to thank you for finishing it and bless you and encourage you to go further all the way through. Because as a young Christian, you need to have a breadth of knowledge of who God is and what the Word of God is teaching us. I'm just shocked that so many people are listening to charismatic preachers in the YouTube and believing and swallowing everything they see. They are unable to say, but then in James chapter 1, I think chapter 1 or around there, there's a verse that says different. They just swallow everything. They do not discern what is truth and what could possibly be inaccurate. But if you are an older Christian, you have done, you have a kind of broad knowledge, go for depth. Take a passage or two and meditate more deeply, allowing the Holy Spirit to apply it in your heart and to transform and change your life, your concept of God. And I would say in prayer again, in the first sermon I preached, it's about the examine. The examine is a kind of prayer that makes you review your life on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis. And I taught you the acronym A-G-E-N-T. Do you remember agent? A is ask God to give you eyes to see his presence and activity in that period you are reviewing. What is G? G is gratefully thank God for all the blessings, all the ways in which he has blessed and acted in your life during that period. And what is E? E is the strong emotion, the emotion that you feel during that period. Is there a strong positive emotion of joy that dominated that day or that week? Or is it a strong domination of fear? And then if it's fear, you want to talk to the Lord about it. Why am I fearing? Every time my phone rings, I fear. You want to talk to the Lord about it, E. And N is notice, just like you do Lectio Divina. Divina, you sort of notice a certain verse or a certain thing that strike you. You review your day and notice some event or something somebody said to you that struck you, and you make it a basis of your prayer. It could be somebody passed away, a close friend passed away, and you feel for him, you heard the news, and you want to take that to the Lord in prayer, interceding for that friend's family. That's E, and E-N. And then T is what is ahead of you today or tomorrow. If you pray your exam in the morning, as sometimes I have to do, I pray, I look the day ahead and see what are the challenges, and I pray. Or if I pray in the night, then I look at tomorrow and see what are the challenges and fears ahead, and I commit it to the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. A-G-E-N-T. This is how the examine is done. And when you do the examine, and you meditate on how God is active in your life, your knowledge of Him increases. Wow! As I did an examine, I realized my sermon today, intimacy and identity, is what the Ye people have been thinking about as the theme of their R&R. Isn't that amazing? Without even coordinating, the sermon today is intimacy. The second point is identity, which is, without my knowledge, the eyes have actually come up with that theme through prayer. When I see this, I say, wow, God is amazing. Huh? How He does things, how He works in different hearts to say the same thing. And I almost wear black today too. I was looking at a black shirt. Maybe for funeral. I should have worn it, then we'll be men in black. There will be one spirit. Huh? The second thing you want to grow in is to know who you are. You need to know who you are if you want to get rid of your fears. And I know this is a long process. It's not an instantaneous thing. Before that encounter that Gideon had with that angel, you know how Gideon saw himself? Gideon was actually winnowing in the wine press. You know what is winnowing? You bring in the grain, you pound the grain, you step on the grain to make the husk separate from the grain. Winnowing is where you let the wind blow the lighter husk away, and what you left behind on the ground is actually the grain. So you shake it up, the wind blows the light stuff, the heavy stuff, which is the grain, remains. Where was he doing it? In the wine press. You know why it's a wine press? It's a depression, a hole inside. Why is he doing that? He's afraid the Midianites might see him, attack him. He's fear, afraid for his life. That's why he's there. And the angel knows this. The angel knows his fear. But what did the angel say to him? You mighty warrior. What is really sarcasm of the highest order. He's hiding there. He's afraid of the enemy. And the angel say, wow, you mighty warrior. If I say that, they know it's sarcasm. But the angel said that it's the truth. The angel saw something beyond his fear. He saw him as God saw him. Mighty warrior. Before that encounter, Gideon thought of himself, I'm the youngest son. I'm a farmer's son. I'm a fearful farmer's son. Warrior. Warrior. And my father's family is a small family in the clan. Mighty warrior. Lead Israel out. Deliver Israel out of oppression from Midianites. The Midianites, when you look at them, it's like sand on the seashore. That's what the passage describes. Like sand on this seashore. And they're like locusts. That's what the Bible says. They are like locusts. They come in swarms, in their camels, shouting, hoo, 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 and attacking and raiding. They are a fearsome bunch to face. Even Abraham Sim cannot outrun these people. I just happened to glance and saw Abraham Sim. Cannot outrun them. On their camels, you know, the Lawrence of Arabia, they go, they shout, they scream, they attack. Wow. I don't want to be a woman in those days. Slaves. Rape. Terrible. So that's how Gideon saw himself. He saw himself according to his background. He saw himself according to what people think and what people say. Now, this is one way that is wrong. Never form or define your identity or frame your identity by what people say about you, by what your background says about you, by what people think about you. Never allow that. Some of our teachers have said terrible things about you. You stupid idiot is one of them. Reject those kinds of things. When I was a teacher, I never did such things. Say it with a good conscience. I was good at shouting. I was good at pretending angry. Or quiet. But the best teachers are the Chinese teachers. The Chinese teachers have put so much fear in all the students that even though they were walking past outside my class, they became silent. Not because of me, but because of the Chinese teacher passing by. Wow, awesome. I don't know whether learning takes place or not, but awesome. The other two ways where it's not right for us to define our identity is to define our identity by how much we own. Sometimes we define our identity by how much we own. I have 2 houses in Sentosa Cove. 5 cars, all Porsche, in my house. On and on and on. I have secret bank account in Switzerland or whatever it is. You define yourself by how much you own, what kind of clothing you wear. You let your identity be based on your possessions. This is also wrong. Because one day, like Job, you may lose all your possessions, and then what will happen to your identity? Also gone. Isn't it? The third way you can define your identity, and it's wrong also, is by what you do. So if somebody come and ask you, who are you? Oh, I'm an engineer. Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm a doctor. When we speak about our identity, if it's a more desirable profession, you say it loud and clear. But if it's an undesirable profession, I'm a road sweeper. Or I'm a butcher working in a market. You know, a butcher bought our house in in Dunedin Close for 5.7 million. A butcher. Don't define your identity by what you do, your achievements or your profession. So Gideon got it wrong. He defined himself before that encounter. But after the encounter, he realized, hey, maybe I'm a mighty warrior. And he tried on this new identity, like you would try your new cloth, new dress in the shopping mall, and you try it on. Hey, looks nice. And begin to believe it, begin to accept it, begin to grow in it, and then begin to speak like it, and begin to act like it. And this is what needs to happen in our lives. I have a man I admire a lot, one of my lecturers. His name is Dr. Anthony Yeo. He's famous in Singapore for the books he has written and his contribution to counseling in Singapore. I remember after my wife almost passed away and my son actually passed away, I was going into my fourth year. It happened during the school holidays of the third year. I was going into my fourth year, and that fourth year was so sian. I didn't feel like studying. I had no mood. I was always bongtanging the chapel and going out with my friends to eat roti prata. I have 2-3 Indian friends, and we'll talk about theology, politics, and nonsense, and skipping class and handing in assignments late. And yeah, why we study this subject? Very dreary, very weary. But one of the lessons I enjoy is actually Dr. Anthony Yeo speaking about counseling. And there was one period he was talking about different kinds of problems that people face and how to help them in the different problems. And he came to depression, and he described depression, list out all the different characteristics of depression. And then suddenly a light shined on my mind. That's me. Wow, that's why I always remember this guy. But he passed away. He wrote a book called Dying Well. And he says Christians should learn to die well. You know? And when he had this cancer, and he was not very old, 60s I think, or 60 plus. He's a fantastic man. He said, I don't want treatment. Alright? The doctor said, not much hope. Okay, I don't want treatment. I want to just go and die well. I want to practice what I've been writing all this time. But because of the persistence of the family, he went through some treatment. But after that, he also passed away. Incredible man. But I want to tell you, this man who have achieved so much in Singapore, writing to the newspapers about different social issues in Singapore, from maids to the salaries of lower-end workers, a great social concern representative of Christians. One of the incredible things is to look at his background, because he told some of his stories when he lectured us. He said when he was a young boy, he suffered a lot because he had a short tongue. He had a very short tongue. And when he talked, people could not hear clearly what he was saying. And so the teachers, they were very cruel to him, you know. He was also, of course, a bit naughty. They punished him. They called him stupid idiot. You stupid idiot. And then when he tried to talk, he said, can you spit out the marbles from your mouth and talk clearly? Knowing that he already has a short tongue. You know how cruel teachers can be sometimes? I'm not like that. Miriam, not like that, right? Huh? Miriam, not like that. Martha, not like that. Those are non-Christians. So where was I? Okay, marbles in his mouth. So he lived with that for many, many years until he came to Christ. He became a Christian, started attending church, grew in his understanding and knowledge of God. And out of that acceptance in the community of the church, he was experiencing healing. Did well in school, went overseas, did his master's, trained as a clinical psychologist, came back. Work with counseling and care center. Train many other counselors. A very popular speaker in demand in churches and conferences. From marbles in his mouth to money in his pocket. His knowledge of God, he grew. He was always fearful of what? Social situations. Fearful of being asked to speak. That was his greatest fear. But totally different, because he outgrew those fears by his knowledge of God and by his understanding of God's calling on his life. It's so important, this whole thing of identity. We sing that song. I made the music people sing that song every Sunday for this whole series. Why? You are no longer a slave to fear. What's your new identity? I am a child of God. Our identity must be based on the finished work of Jesus. It must be based on what He has done for us, not what we do. It must be based on what possessions He gave to us, not on what possessions we have. It must be based not on what people say and think of us, but what He says and think about us. That's where our identity must be. We are children of God. And once we know our identity, and there are so many, if you want to do a study of our identity, our Christian identity, look for that word in Christ and look at the verses before and after, because it tells you what Christ has done and made you to be because of His finished work. You find that you are conquerors. You find that you are victorious. You find that you are righteous through the blood of Christ. You find that you are a forgiven people, a redeemed people, a people that are completely free. And like the father said to the prodigal son, all that I have is yours. Let me correct that. Like what the father said to the elder son, not the prodigal son. All that I have is yours all along. Use it. You can only use it if you know your identity. I remember at one time I was so discouraged, very, very discouraged, very, very down. And I went to Cameron Highlands. I love to go to OMF, and I have fond memories of OMF. And one of those situations where God spoke to me through visual aid. You know, all of you who have gone, those of you who have gone to Cameron Highlands, you know there's this huge tree outside the compound, right? Huge tree, and underneath it you have a table, round table, a few chairs, and then a swing, right? A swing and some playground. You know, one day I was just meditating and just enjoying. What I would do is I would just pray in the morning, and then in the afternoon I will have lunch with my friends and we'll talk. I'll share what the Lord is saying to me. He will share what the Lord is saying to him, and in the afternoon we'll go out to the down the town to drink teh tarik, just relax, exercise, walk around. In the night again, we are all alone by ourselves, and that's what we do. So one of those days when I was meditating, I was just looking at this tree, and the Lord must have dropped a word or a thought in my mind. You are that tree. A very old lady, this tree. Very strong. It's deeply rooted. It's gone through many storms. It's providing shade. It's providing food for many little creatures, including bigger creatures like squirrels and birds. You are that tree. I say, wow, that's good. And I walk further down to where that swing is, overlooking a deep valley. And there's another tree. And this tree is diseased. You could see it's diseased. You are not that tree. Thank you, Lord. And then another tree that seems to cannot grow, just stuck there in eternity. You are not that tree. You are that tree. You know this image? I don't know which journal is in which year, but it's inside there. Kept me going for many years. Because when I'm weary, when I'm tired and discouraged and standing here to preach, I think some of you are wondering, how does he keep preaching even though there's so much turmoil and conflict going? I tell you, it's this understanding of what God said you are. I'll just imagine, Kenny, you're that tree. You're that tree. And then from like that, come like that, like a tree, sturdy. And then come here and then preach. And then go back like that again. Isn't that wonderful? Who you think you are, who you knowing who you are, knowing your identity, helps you to outgrow your fear, your discouragement as well. When you feel like giving up, it helps you to outgrow it. Now, let me conclude here. If there's one thing you need to do today, is to pray. To pray for the grace of thirst. Lord, give me a thirst to know you, to encounter you, to experience you in a deeper way than I've ever experienced before. And with that encounter with you, give me knowledge of who God is and who I am. After we sing a song, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to come here and pray. Lord, give me this grace. I want a thirst for God. I want a hunger for God. We cannot manufacture this thirst and this hunger. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But we can ask in faith. Secondly, I want to give an opportunity for those of you who are conscious of certain fears that you have, certain concerns, that are certain worries that you have, and you want someone to pray with you. I always believe a burden shared is a burden half. A worry shared is a worry half. A fear shared is a fear half. And we need to commit some of these fears and worries and concerns to the Lord. This is the PSLE period. I don't think many of you have children with PSLE, right? Over already, huh? Gone. I think the whole church outgrew that. But I think one of the greatest concerns I notice as I meet with people is that they are afraid about their children's future. Why are they afraid about O-level and all that? It's because they tie that to the children's future, whether they have a good future or not. Isn't it? If you are concerned about your children, you are fearful for your children's future. And now they say even a degree doesn't mean much because it's so abundant. If you're worried about your children's future, also it's something to pray about, to share and to pray about. Can I have the music team here out in front?